Welcome to Jaipur Bites. I'm your host, Laksh Datta.
This episode is a live session from day 4 of Jaipur Lit Fest 2023. And it's called Kabir Kabir, the life and work of the early modern poet philosopher. Purushottam Agarwal in conversation with Sanjoy K. Roy.
Purushottam ji, welcome, and it's always a pleasure to have you here at Jaipur or at Kabira or whichever part of the world. पहले बार जब मैंने पुरुषोत्तम जी का कबीर के ऊपर वो सुना था, it was absolutely fascinating, and I'm really thankful that we're being able to do this conversation today. पुरुषोत्तम जी, कल रात को इसी मंच पे, on this stage we had Kabir Cafe, and Kabir Cafe had 4,000 or 5,000 people here last night dancing to the words of Kabir, set to the tunes of what Kabir Cafe has done. Why is Kabir, even today, in 2023, so relevant and so popular with young people?
Thank you, Sanjay, and thank you, JLF team, for having me here. Coming directly to your question, Kabir is popular in 2023 because he addresses the angst, anguishes, anxieties of 2023. I mean, not only Kabir, but all great poets are great poets precisely because of the fact that on one hand they are the product of their times, and on the other hand they transcend their times. So Kabir, while writing in 15th, 16th century, was reflecting, responding to the situations, to the issues posed by his tradition and posed by his times. But he was also addressing certain fundamental human queries. That is about existence, meaning of existence, purpose of life, the vagaries of organized religion and its relationship with the spiritual quest of human mind. And then, unlike many other poets, he had a very strong sense of humor. And that strong sense of humor sometimes touches the level of derision for the opponent. So these are the things which in any case appeal to young minds, young in the age, for young friends who were performing here, and young in spirit, people like me. I don't know about you, but people like me. So we feel attached or attracted to that strong sense of commitment and a strong sense of humor, touching even to a point of derision.
Purushottam ji, he seems to be very popular with young people, but he wasn't popular with his mother, who went to complain in the court of the Raja against him.
Sanjay, when you take a way different from your family and tradition, you are hardly popular with your parents. This is true even today. I mean, once you become a star, then everybody starts owning the son or daughter. When the poor young person is in the process of becoming a star, the family is hell-bent upon making him a doctor or engineer. So this happens this time also, and this happened that time also, but on a different level. You see, if you go by the poems of Kabir himself in conjunction with the first biography ever written of him, that is by Anant Das, I think in 1590 or so, and then again by the Bhaktmal by Nabha Das and Bhaktmal by Raghav Das, then you realize that the anxiety of mother of Kabir was also a very different kind of anxiety. Kabir was born to Muslim weaver parents, and he, as I have shown in my research, first interacted with the Shaktaj, then he was closely associated with Nathpantij, with Sufis. In fact, he is considered part of certain Sufi silsilaj and Sufi tazkiraj. And then he ultimately settled with some kind of very liberal kind of Vaishnavism associated with Ramanand. So this was something which was bothersome to his mother, a devout Muslim, and to entire family. I mean, someone going outside the given religious fold, whether Hindu or Muslim, that causes problem even in 21st century, and it causes even more problems today. I mean, that time his mother went to the king. Today it is not the mother, but some people else who are self-appointed guardians of your conscience, who will invoke many laws and go to the chief minister and to the television studio. If you start praising Islam, if you are born Hindu, and if you start praising Hinduism, if you are born Muslim, because the choice is taken away from you. The point in that story, when mother of Kabir going to complain along with the Pandits and Maulanas of Kashi, the point is that Kabir was exercising his individual choice in making the decision about his spirituality and notion of divinity. In other words, he was choosing his God, which he was not allowed to. That was the reason of anger of his mother.
In today's day and age, would Kabir be able to make that choice?
If he is Kabir, he would be able. Because he paid the price those days, he would pay the price these days. See, Kabir, if we go by the legends, had to suffer persecution. This king, according to the legends, Sikandar Lodi himself, this king tried to, in technical Kabirpanthi Shabdavali, it is called Kasni, the attempt to test. So Kabir, according to Kabirpanthi terminology, underwent 52 Kasnis. 52 times his faith, his commitment was tested, and he stood those tests. Some of these things are referred in his poem also. For example, there is a poem in which he refers to an attempt to drown him in Gangaji. There is a poem in which he refers to the attempts of getting him trampled under an elephant and so on. But he stood. And when he stood, then Sikandar Lodi, actually, according to the legends, we do not know about history, but in legends, Sikandar Lodi became a bhakt of him and wanted to facilitate him with whatever the kings have to offer, and Kabir refused everything. So if he is Kabir, if he has those guts, and that is why, you see, when we feel excited about Kabir, what we are feeling excited about? I mean, I know that probably I am not as morally integrated and as courageous as Kabir was, or for that matter, Gandhi was. I am not. But I feel, I wish I were. And that feeling, that attempt, that actually is sadhana, that you try to constantly make yourself that courageous as your hero Kabir or as your hero Gandhi was. So I believe that if there were Kabir today, he would certainly face all the music which any sensible person has to face in any case.
Pushpendraji, in many ways, was Kabir essentially a poet and an accidental guru?
He was essentially a poet. See, he has lot of regard for his guru, but he never claims gurudom for him. This is very important. And this is very important, particularly today, when everyone wants to become a guru, no one wants to become a disciple. So Kabir, I mean, today would be quite a strange creature in the spiritual market, where on every corner, I'm sure in this city itself, there would be at least 20 or 25 gurus promising you deliverance and whatever you can. Kabir never promised anything of the kind. And he never claimed any gurudom for himself. It was only his disciples and people in his tradition. I mean, Kabir Panthis believe that Kabir Panth was established by Kabir himself. But the objective historians tell us that Kabir Panth was started at least 100 years after Kabir. So Kabir was essentially articulating his quest, his anguish, his irritation with certain social practices, the notions of hierarchy associated with birth, and he was articulating it in a most moving and poetic language. So to my mind, he was primarily a poet. And then later on, I mean, not later on, but secondarily, he can be seen as an activist, he can be seen as a guru, he can be seen as a reformer or whatever. But if you read Sanjay in totality, if you read Kabir in totality, then he comes out as primarily a poet, a very sensitive human being, a very accomplished poet, and a very sharp and a bit mischievous interrogative mind.
As a poet, or every poet, I think, seeks solitude, and Kabir also sought solitude. He always had all of these people following him around. He did an incident. He went to a sex worker. Tell us about what happened.
Before telling you about that, let me remind you, since it's a literary meet, and I hope that many people must have read a recent novel by Dave Eggers, The Circle. I think it was published in 2011 or 12. It's about a infotech giant. This seems to be the giant caricature of two big info conglomerate. I don't want to name any one of them. These are sensitive times. So, but this is a caricature of two conglomerates taken together, The Circle. And the motto of that corporation is, privacy is a theft. Solitude is a sin. So everyone should be available for transparency. So everyone is expected to put on a device which makes each and every act of him or her transparent to the community. You see, these euphemisms, community, nation, the world, power structures use these euphemisms for authoritarian designs. So it's a control freak management of the organization which wants to watch you every moment. So that is it. And in that novel, the man who refuses to be part of this transparency racket is forced to commit suicide. Now, Kabir was not interested in good or bad press, or in today's language, we should say good or bad media. But since he was interesting, he was controversial, so media in any case followed him. And he got quite bored with various television channels asking him for interviews. So he decided to avoid all that, but as you know, the journalists do not listen to anybody. So he decided to destroy his image himself. Did not wait for any journalist to destroy his image. So he decided to destroy his image himself, requested a sex worker to accompany him, took some water in a transparent bottle, and started behaving as a drunkard. So all his admirers were very sad, upset, and distractors were very happy. And Anant Das describes the situation with very interesting ways that, look here, these neech jat ke log, ye bhakti karne chale the, asliye samne aa gayi, vagaira, vagaira. And in this, and this story also tells you that when you surrender your own discretion to sentiments, then you literally become blind. Kabir almost deliberately goes to his most favorite disciple, Bir Singh Dev, who resided in Banaras, Raja of Bundelkhand. And Raja of Bundelkhand, Bir Singh Dev, also ignores Kabir. Mu Raja Leo Firai.
Turns his head away.
He turns his face away. And Kabir comes back. He does a little trick. He pours some water on the ground and says that, look, I have done this because somebody has burnt his feet in Puri.
A priest has burnt his feet, in Puri.
And this will help him because he sought my help. He uttered my name, hey Kabir. So Raja got surprised, and Raja knew that his guru has something. I mean, his guru was not shocking of showing chamatkars, but once in a while he used to show chamatkars. So Raja immediately sent his correspondents to verify the incident, and that was true. So poor Kabir again lost his privacy. People started flocking him again. But I personally feel that those 2 or 3 weeks or 4 weeks must have been the most creative time of Kabir's life, when people forgot him, sidelined him, almost jaisa kehte hain jaat bahar kar diya. Because the point, Sanjay, this story makes, there is a difference between loneliness and solitude. Loneliness is rejection. You are not wanted. And that's a painful situation. Solitude is a choice which every sensible human being must make, particularly in those days of this stupid smartphone and 24/7 buddhu baksa, idiot box. So it's extremely important for any sensitive human being to earmark at least 1 hour a day of total solitude. No phone, no television, no radio, no newspaper. That is the message which the story gives. That is the only way of saving your sanity. Kabir could save his sanity with one stunt if you prefer, because those days there was no media, there was no printing press. So Kabir could save his sanity with one stunt only. We have to perform this stunt every day at least for 1 hour. Otherwise, we will all become insane. We already are becoming insane. We are living in times where stupidity is norm. Being intelligent is almost being a sinner. So it's important to save our sanity and to observe the tap or breath of ekant, solitude.
Pushpaldeep, you talked about how there was no printing press at that time. You also talked about how the Kabir Panth was established perhaps 100 years after Kabir turned into rose in a wicker basket. How did his work last? How was it sort of carried on? And in your book, you sort of try and remove the sentiment and the religious philosophy and try and present Kabir's work somewhat differently.
Okay. In the first place, there was no printing press does not mean there were no channels of communication. There were very strong channels of communication, and there was evolving something called, which I describe as public sphere of bhakti. Now, public sphere is a kind of technical expression. I don't want to go into that. But public sphere means a situation, to put it very briefly, public sphere is distinct from private sphere and state sphere. The things which you are talking strictly within your family and on your dining table, they does not affect social attitude or common sense. The way you behave with the state is a different thing. But the gappabaji you do in coffee house or in your college or in your office, it contributes in subtle ways in creating the common sense of society. That is called public sphere. And public sphere makes a lot of impact on social atmosphere and political choices. So in that sense, I have tried to identify features of public sphere of bhakti. And if you look at that public sphere of bhakti, Sanjay, there were attempts of preserving the poems, the songs, which were considered useful and valuable by people influential in public sphere of bhakti. Kabir's poetry has survived primarily through oral tradition. From oral tradition, it was committed to writing. And the most important contribution in bringing Kabir to the written form was made by the Dadu Panthis of Rajasthan and early Sikh Gurus of Punjab, as we know. Adi Granth has a lot of compositions from Kabir and other Nirgun Bhakts. It was done primarily from the oral tradition and with the purpose of preserving it for further generations. Not only for further generations, these manuscripts were copied. They were copied in good numbers. And they were financed by rich people. In fact, in Rajasthan itself, the Oswals of Didwana were famous for undertaking manuscripts and copying projects. And they got literally hundreds of copies of the works which they considered important. And Kabir was one of those poets who was considered important by such sponsors and such scribes who preserved his work through manuscript. About second part of your question, Kabir did not reject religious philosophy as such. Kabir actually tried to distinguish between organized religion and its philosophy. In that sense, he rejected religious philosophy. He tried to distinguish it with, replace it with what I prefer to call spirituality beyond religion, spirituality without religion. Because spirituality is a fact of human existence, religion is a construct of human need to control. Both are not synonymous. If you are a human being, you have to have a spiritual anguish. But religion actually plays the role of controlling, disciplining your moral conduct, your associations, and whatnot. Religion is primarily a power structure. Spirituality is primarily a mental and sentiment structure. So the idea is that can we have spirituality without religion? And I believe in my research and reflection that Kabir is a great source of further reflection on this on this important and delicate theme.
Can you, in this context, tell us a little bit about the whole Nirgun philosophy?
Well, you see, any student of philosophy, I think, would agree that the most important part of philosophy is epistemology. How do you determine the knowledge? What is your idea of authority? What is your idea of praman? I mean, for example, if you are arguing with someone who is steeped deeply in Vedic philosophy and considers Vedas as the ultimate authority and praman, you have to argue your position saying that my position essentially is in agreement with the Vedic wisdom. Your interlocutor will challenge you and say, no, your position is not exactly in accordance with Vedic wisdom. You are going against it. So authority in this case for both the paksh and pratipaksh remains the Vedic wisdom or Vedic word. This is true of all kind of religious or non-religious traditions. When you argue about democracy, then the idea of democracy is the authority. And you argue your position as being democratic and my position being undemocratic, and so on and so forth. In the times of Kabir, the most important contribution which Kabir and Nirgun sons like him made was in the realm of epistemology. They refused to accept the authority of any supposedly divine work or scripture. They refused Ved as the authority, they refused Quran as the authority. That is the most important contribution in philosophy. And what follows from that? They argue for a Vivek, they argue for a discretion, they argue for a wisdom which is rooted in anubhav, experience. As the great eminent Hindi critic and scholar and my guru, Namwar Singh proposed this category, and I think this is the best category to describe the epistemology of Nirguna Bhakti, anubhav sammat vivekvad. A vivek which is rooted in anubhav, which tries to define itself in the context of anubhav. For example, you can offer a lot of explanations, lot of theoretical explanations, very subtle explanations for the practice of untouchability or for the practice of making a distinction between kafir and mumin. There can be lot of explanations, scriptural explanations. But can there be a rational answer to very simple sounding question? Tum kat paman, hum kat sood, hum kat lohu, tum kat dood. I mean, how you are a Brahmin, therefore more pious, how I am a Sudra, therefore less pious. Do you have milk in your veins, just as I have blood in your veins? This is a question rooted in experience. Similarly, when the question is addressed to Qazi or Mullah, Haj Kaabe hai gaya keti bar kabir, meera musse na bole mukha, ek minute, Haj Kaabe hai gaya keti bar kabir, Meera meri kya khata mukhana bole peer. If God speaks to you, why doesn't he speak to me? So the very idea of mediation, which is the fundamental to idea of any religious structure and authority, is questioned by Nirguna Bhakti. Secondly, these people, unlike let us say the Protestant reformers in Europe, Protestant reformers in Europe were translating the word of God into the European vernaculars. They were bringing Bible to the speakers of French, German and English, and thus challenging the monopoly of Latin speaking priesthood on the word of God. They translated the word of God in the vernacular. The Nirgun Bhakti poets in my country converted vernacular itself into the language of God. They did not translate any Sanskrit work or any Islamic scriptural work in their languages. Ramcharitmanas is not exactly a translation of Valmiki Ramayana. It's a new restatement of Ramkatha. The Mahabharata by Vishnu Das is not exactly a translation of Sanskrit Mahabharata. It's a restatement. The story is same essentially, but it's Vishnu Das's creation. It is Sarla Das's creation. Gyaneswari is not a translation of Bhagavad Gita. It's a restatement. And so far as Nirguna Bhakti are concerned, they were talking to God in their own language. Their God spoke to them, if at all, in Punjabi, in Rajasthani, in Avadhi, in Braj. So that is the most important contribution of Nirguna Bhakti. Unprecedented democratization of spirituality, converting the vernacular into the language of scripture and piousness and God, and challenging the very idea of divine authority for any religious scripture. That is the most important contribution in the history of philosophy from Nirguna Bhakti.
Pushottam ji, you walked the corridors of power. Yes. How did you discover Kabir?
Well, before walking the corridors of power, I also got the lathis of power. So, it is not as if I was born a member of UPSC. I was made a member of UPSC when I was 52. And I was getting the signature of a police lathi on my right knee when I was 15. And that signature continues to remind me of, till today I am putting on the knee braces, because that jawan was very strong and he was particularly irritated with me. So he gave me a good beating in Gwalior. So far as discovering a Kabir is concerned, basically, right since my childhood, I had some peculiar questions, some very irritating to my parents maybe, or to my peer group, irritating and stupid kind of habits, the obsession with loneliness and quiethood. I was very lonely, introvert child, and I did not talk much to anybody. And if somebody tried to talk too much to me, I actually did turn violent. And in that avatar of mine, myself, I was quite dangerous. So these kind of questions, why the hell I am here? Does my mother really love me, or it is all selfish relationship? When I put this question to my mother, the poor lady was naturally flabbergasted. मैं जब मैंने उनसे कहा कि जी जी तो मुझे सचमुच प्यार करती हो या स्वार्थ के कारण करती हो सो आई मीन डू यू रियली लव मी आउट ऑफ सम प्योर लव और इट इज जस्ट सेल्फिशनेस दैट यू विल लव मी टुडे एंड आई विल हेल्प यू इन योर ओल्ड एज एंड ऑल दैट काइंड ऑफ ओल्ड एज इंश्योरेंस सो नेचुरली माई मदर वॉज वेरी अपसेट विद दैट क्वेश्चन एंड आई यूज टू अपसेट पीपल लाइक दैट. And then I started going to various, religious institutions. At very young age, I passed the primary Bible examination conducted by Protestant Church. I attended Yug Nirman Yojana. I was a very active enthusiastic member of RSS for some time. Later on, of another organization, which I would not like to name now. So with all this, by the time I reached college, I was very clear about two things. One, there is only one life. People used to tell me that you were this in previous birth, you will be that in previous birth, next birth. So my simple argument was and continues that whatever I was in previous birth, I do not remember. Whatever I will be in my next birth, that next birth will not remember Purushottam. So how the hell it is my birth? He was a different person, whoever he was, he will be a different person, he or she. So, I was very clear about this, that there is no Punarjanma Chakkar. Second, I was very clear about it, that there is something problematic about the very idea of religion. Something very problematic about the very idea of religion. Because very soon, the tolerance of queries and questions reaches in a religious discourse. If you go on asking disturbing questions, immediately someone comes up with some kind of curse. In everyday discussion and also even in mythological stories of all kind of religions, by the way. I don't want to name any religion. I know a bit of all major religions of the world, but I don't want to discuss that all in public because it's dangerous these days. So, and even in, I mean, main bhi sukhi rehna chahta hun, aap log bhi sukhi rahe. So, I don't want to discuss all that, but I realized by the age of 18 or 20 that all religions have some very peculiar problems inherent. And then I turned to bhakti poetry in general. Bhakti poetry was part of my milieu like any middle class North Indian family. And in that milieu, it was not necessary to agree with a bhakt in toto in order to admire him. My father, who was a regular mandir going, temple going, worshipping, small trader, businessman, used to sing Kabir. And he was not, fortunately, he was not part of cancel culture. He did not cancel Kabir because Kabir condemned his practice of idolatry. My mother fortunately did not condemn Tulsidas or cancel Tulsidas because Tulsidas had many funny things to say about women. So they were not part of cancel culture. So they were kind of tolerant of various voices. So my mother, my father, very traditional, very practicing Hindus were very tolerant and respectful of Kabir and other Nirgun sons. So this is how this interest started, and then I developed, right since very childhood, a very bad habit which no sensible person should develop. And that is the bad habit of reading. So that became a compulsive habit which continues till today, with the other bad habit which I won't even name in these days of cancellation culture. So, but that habit continues till today. It started very early on. Then I developed specifically literature, kind of love of literature. So when you start reading literature, particularly in a Hindi background, then invariably you come across Tulsidas, Surdas, Kabir, Mirabai and Premchand. They become part of your ethos. Even if you are in just an ordinary educated family, as my family was, that was the background. But then when this habit developed, Sanjay, then I could say with some amount of satisfaction, no library in my small city was spared.
So, one of the things that everybody says is the reason why Kabir today is still so vibrant and popular and inclusive is because it's based on common sense. But it's much more than that.
Yeah, of course. Common sense is the beginning. What I describe as Anubhav Sammat Vivekvad or discretion rooted in experience or relating with experience is only the beginning. Beyond that, Kabir proposes a very different kind of notion of spirituality. And then he projects his ideas, he weaves his ideas in first-rate poetry. Unfortunately, these days, Kabir is read by some people only as an angry old man who had nothing but abuses for the whole society, which is not true. Kabir is a very polite poet also, very humble poet also, and poet soaked in love as well. On the other hand, some people read Kabir as a kind of symbol of anti-intellectualism. One line of his quoted is at random, without looking at any context, Dhai Akhar Prem Ka, which is incidentally wrong. The actual statement is Ek Akhar Peev Ka, there is no Dhai Akhar. And in any case, in the word Prem, there is no Dhai Akhar, it is
just
more than
Just translate that, please.
So, Dhai Akhar Prem Ka, this is generally quoted, that two and half syllable of Prem, love, make everybody Pandit. The actual line from Kabir is Ek Akhar Peev Ka, just one a trance of your dear. The real translation of Ek Akhar Peev Ka would be one a trance of your dear, your beloved. That makes you Pandit, which is quite a different statement. In any case, Kabir is critical of certain things, but where does that criticism come from? What is the source of that criticism? Had Kabir been just angry about everything, I don't think many people would have followed. Kabir was angry, but he was angry with a poetic touch. Poetic touch means being sensitive to totality of human being, being sensitive to variety and layers of emotions, and most importantly, dealing with two fundamental facts of life. I personally believe no poet, no writer can be a great poet or great writer unless and until he confronts in his work the love and the death. These are two primary facts of life. Love defines your relationships, brotherly love or fatherly love or erotic love, in whatever form, love defines your human existence because it connects you with the other humans. So love is one fact, death is the other fact. Death is not a contradiction of life. Death is a culmination of life, inevitable culmination. So look at any great poet, you will find deep reflection on love and death. And in Kabir, this deep reflection is there practically on every page of his work. And in some places, there are so disturbing and so shocking and at the same time so enchanting metaphors where love and death mingle together. I do not have good memory, unfortunately, and I could not find the copy of the book in which I have quoted it. But there is a song from Kabir in which the song starts, a bride is waiting for groom on the first night. The song creates that scene in first four or five lines. And in sixth or seventh line, all of a sudden you realize that the groom being waited for is Yamraj. Aye Yamraj palang chad baithe jagat se nata tootal ho, kaun thagwa nagariya lootal. So the bride is waiting for groom and that groom is actually death himself. And the moment he comes and ascends the conjugal bed, the world ends. Relationship with the world is over. And I do realize that all this was just an illusion. It was some thuggery of some thug, some illusion created by some crook. And it's all over because I have met my love, I have met my death. This kind of, I would say, almost terrifying and at the same time terrific mixing of metaphors. And you find it anywhere in Kabir. So, I mean, about his criticism and everything, it starts with love. And when you love someone, you say nice things, sometimes you say harsh things also. And by the way, particularly not for those who have experienced life like me and other people here, but young people, many boys and girls I can see here. Please beware of the lover who always talks sweet. He or she is the most dangerous person you can see or you can know. Anybody telling me that smoking is not injurious to my health does not love me. As simple as that. I'm saying because I'm a smoker. So Kabir has to say certain harsh things to certain people, but essentially, Pinjar Prem Prakasya Antar Bhaya Ujas, my existence has been enlightened by love, and my inner existence has become illuminated. Muk Kasturi Mehmahi Bani Phuti Bas, and it is because of this inner enlightenment of love that my voice, my sound, my words have become as fragrant as musk. So Kabir is essentially a poet of love, but love of a responsible type, love of a philosophical type, not of romantic type. Kabir is not at all a romantic poet, and I'm saying this with full knowledge of word romantic. What does it mean? Romantic is not merely applicable to Bollywood films and Chetan Bhagat type novels, but romantic is a philosophical term. No, seriously, romantic is a philosophical term. And keeping that philosophical sense in mind, I am saying that Kabir is an anti-romantic poet. Kabir is a deeply realistic poet. And in that sense, Kabir, in fact, as I have argued in my book, Kabir's India was not a stagnated India. Kabir's India was not a medieval India in a technical sense. Kabir India was early modern India. India vibrant with commerce, vibrant with increased productivity, vibrant with increased social interaction, and therefore vibrant with new ideas. And one of those new ideas was the idea of individuality, the individual choice, the rationality. So Kabir is the poet of rationality. Kabir is the poet of spiritual rationality, individuality. In that sense, he is an anti-romantic.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Jaipur Bites. I'm your host, Laksh Datta. This podcast is produced by Launchora in association with Teamwork Arts. Please follow or subscribe to this show wherever you're listening to this to be notified about new episodes.